A lot of other people have physical ailments, and I have suffered in the flesh too. And I've just been really trying to focus on what our identity is. And while Stephanie was talking, all of a sudden I was like, you know, we wrap so much of our identity into our trials and the things we're going through physically and mentally and emotionally. But all of a sudden God brought that verse to me, before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. And when you say the word mention, that means he declared our name to someone before we were even born. He made mention of us before we were even born.
Amen.
And that, in that, is our identity.
And that's
what he was saying to me this morning, was that's our identity. What he made mention of us before we were born.
Mm-hmm.
Not all these trials we're going through, not what people believe, not what we perceive ourselves. But anyway, I just felt that was something I need to focus on and something that I was to share.
Amen.
Thank
you. Praise the Lord. Lord, I pray for this service, Lord, that Holy Spirit, I pray you would just teach us, each one of us right where we're at this morning, that you would meet us here. And Lord, there are some in here that have had great revelation or many revelations, I should say. Every revelation is great, Lord, but there are some that walk in many revelations. There are some that maybe they're new in the relationship with you, Lord, and just have the revelation of salvation itself, Lord. Wherever each one of us is, Lord, you know it, and I pray that you would meet each one of us in that individual place, and that we would continue to know who we are in you, Lord, and that we would know that you love us. So, Lord, I just pray that you would have your way. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes.
You know, with what Cindy said, that has a lot to do with us seeing God ever higher and more lifted up,
mm-hmm.
how we relate and how we live our lives. Well, I ask everybody a question. Do you think outside of this earth, is there one atom in all of creation that's not where God wanted it to be?
Yeah.
And, you know, and the only place he gave free will was into us.
Yeah.
Satan came here because he tried it. It didn't work for him either. And here we are. And our God has, we've got to just begin to see him as the prophet saw him, high and exalted, or wonderful than we could ever imagine.
Absolutely. Yeah. That's what this whole study is about, is a revelation of the Father and his love. And that's the beauty of it. Eddie, did you have your hand up? No? Okay. All right. Last Sunday, I just thought, I walked away from here refreshed. I was edified in the service last Sunday because there were so many people that shared. And it's exciting for me when you teach week after week after week, you have the question, is everybody getting it? Am I expressing it in a way where everybody's understanding where we're going? And to hear everybody start sharing last week really blessed me. So I want to thank you, everybody that spoke up last week and shared from their heart. Romans 12:1-8. Therefore, brothers, I call on you through the compassions of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable or logical service. And be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order to prove by you what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. For through the grace which is given to me, I say to everyone being among you, not to have high thoughts beyond what is right to think, but set your mind to be right-minded, even as God divided a measure of faith to each. For even as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we the many are one body in Christ, and each one members of one another. But having different gifts, according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry in the ministry, or the one teaching in the teaching, or the one exhorting in the encouragement, the one sharing in simplicity, the one taking the lead in diligence, the one showing mercy in cheerfulness. Our focus for the past several weeks has been that word gifts, and looking at each one of those gifts. They are a gift of grace and undeserved benefit, and the M-A on the end of that word charisma in the Greek indicates that it's a result of grace. So I believe it's better defined, and it's easier for us to keep the right understanding of it by defining it as grace effects. So verse 6, but having different grace effects according to the grace given to us. Each one of us is created unique in the way that we will respond, in the way that the grace of God, when we experience the grace of God, how it affects us and how we respond to that. Each one of us is unique. And it is in a way that it is an expression of the Father. It's for the redemption of man. Those are the gift of the redemptive gift of the grace effect of prophet, servant, teacher, exhorter, giver, ruler, and mercy. These are known as the redemptive gifts. These are the gifts of the grace effects that our Heavenly Father has given to His children to be the expression of His character and nature. They are for the purpose of fulfilling His plan for the redemption of His creation. Each person has a primary gift. Through this study, there may be a few of you that actually grab one of them and go, that's me, and you know it in your heart, and you have total peace with it. But it's okay if we get through this and you still don't have a clue of which one you are. That's okay. That's more than likely going to happen because there's a whole lot of things that influence this. There is a lot of life experience begins to veil over the top of it. You have all these hurts and all of the stuff that's there. So sometimes it takes some time. This is a study that this is everything that I've done is very basic when you get into this. You get into birth order, you get into birthright, you get into all spiritual authority, you get into a bunch of different things the deeper you study this. So if you walk away from here going, well, I don't know which one I am, that's okay. You keep these kind of as a filter and you start looking and ask the Lord to start revealing it to you, and you'll see that natural response to certain things and your identity and in relation to one of these gifts will begin to come out. But it can take some time. So if there's anybody here that's going, oh, I haven't found the one for me yet, that's okay. We can get all the way through this and you still may not know, but the process is starting. You got to start thinking in these terms in order to start recognizing it. These grace effects are given at conception. They're created in His image. Genesis 1, we are created in His image. Remember that. Genesis 1:27, Jeremiah 1:5. When we understand our gifts and function in it by submitting to the Holy Spirit, there is a redemptive result for mankind. You were created special, a unique individual, in that the grace of God would affect you in a particular way. It's a study of about the Father. Who a father is expressed through the character of his children. You take someone's children. How many of you have been around town? If you've got kids and you watch all the kids play together, you can identify who a family is, not only by the way they look, but by the behavior of a child. And it's like, are you so-and-so's kid? Anybody ever had that experience? It's like, wait a minute, you look familiar and you behave just like them. And you start knowing what family they belong to. Okay? It's the same thing. Who a father is expressed through the character of his children. It's the same way here with our children, and it's the same way with our Heavenly Father. How we begin to express the character and nature of our Heavenly Father. The Father is calling His children into a place of intimacy. Each grace effect reveals an element of intimacy with the Father, which expresses His love to the people around us. And I've been just captivated by these scriptures in John 17. This is Jesus praying towards the end of His life and says, I do not pray concerning these only, but also concerning those who will believe in Me through their word, that all may be one as You are in Me, Father, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And I have given them the glory which You have given Me, that they may be one as We are one. I in them and You in Me, that they may be perfected in one, and that the world may know that You sent Me, and love them even as You loved Me. And I think that last verse is really the part that keeps jumping out at me. If we understand that redemptive gift, if we understand that grace effect in each one of us, as we submit to the Holy Spirit and allow that out, people are going to know that you are a child of God. And not only are they going to know that you're a child of God, but they're going to know that the Father loves them. The expression of the character and nature of the Father is love. And that's the end result of this. It's always going to come back to, how are we loving people? Are they receiving the love? Do they know that God loves them through our lives? Quick review of the ones we went through already. Prophet tends to be moody. They're articulate. They're passionate. They're generous, intense. They have a huge sense of justice and righteousness, very black and white. The prophet we'll refer to a little bit later with one we're going through today, the huge sense of justice and righteousness. They have this part in them that has to get down to the right and wrong. There has to be a reason why it got this way. Things are very black and white with the prophet. They're visionary and creative. They tend to be judgmental, very extreme. Prophet understands future through the use of biblical principles versus the gift of prophesying, which sees the future through revelation. Again, these redemptive gifts, these are not the manifestational gifts that are spoke of in 1 Corinthians. They are not the office like this one, the office of prophet. This is a different. The redemptive gift is different than the office of prophet. So, but the prophet understands future through the use of biblical principles. The servant is diligent. They have no enemies. They're joyous and helpful. They're very alert to the needs and comfort of others. They tend to have a low self-image. They're honest. They're good team players. They're prone to the victim spirit. They have the highest level of spiritual authority because they have no personal agenda. They're into serving others. They're into serving God. And because of that, they don't have their own personal agenda, and God releases to them a very high spiritual authority because they will use it for the kingdom of God versus building their own little kingdoms. They're often underutilized because they fail to see themselves as God sees them. The teacher needs to validate truth. They want to see it recorded. They want to see it confirmed. They've got to know that it's the truth, it's the truth, it's the truth. And accuracy is very vital. They tend to be safe people emotionally. They're non-judgmental. They have deep family loyalty. Generally have a good sense of humor. Tend to procrastinate. Too busy validating the truth to get anything done. Tends to neglect practical application. They can be dogmatic. They have a high authority over predator spirit. Okay, standing in the truth, because they validate truth, because they seek it out and validate truth, standing in the truth is coming in the opposite spirit of the predator spirit. A predator spirit is deceptive and intimidating, and when you stand in the truth, that is the only way to come against that predator spirit. So the teacher has a high authority over a predator spirit. The teacher struggles to step out in faith and wants to be fully persuaded. Because of this, they fail to unlock the revelation of experiential knowledge. That is the downfall of the teacher. They are the safety net to the body as far as studying and understanding scripture, but at the same time, they can hinder it because they want to validate things and make sure that it's absolutely accurate. They will spend so much time doing that they fail to step out in faith. And by not stepping out in faith, they're not releasing the experiential revelation that comes when you just step out in faith and are obedient to God's word. So they tend to kind of flounder in that area. The exhorter. They're a people person. They're obsessive compulsive, verbally expressive, generally very high energy. They love change. They're visionary, more so than the prophet. They see things on a grand visionary scale, but their heart's desire is to affect large numbers of people. They are very good at inspiring and mobilizing people. They have no relational boundaries. They tend to overpromise and underdeliver. They just motivate and sometimes get themselves in a position that once they've got everybody motivated, everybody looks at them and say, now what? And they go, I don't know. And move on to the next crowd that they're going to motivate and leave everybody kind of standing there. So these are some tendencies of the exhorter. Conquest follows commerce was kind of the pattern that I wanted to share with the exhorter. Commerce can be in relationship with people. It can be economic. Whatever it is, it really tends to be relationship. But what they're good at, you see it in Paul. Paul would move into a city and he'd begin to build relationship with people. He would begin to buy and sell and trade with the people. It became a part of the community, and then he infiltrated it with the gospel and a part of it. And he would, through the relationship, it opened doors for him to conquer, so to speak, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The problem with it is, in the spirit, it's great when it's for the kingdom of God. When it's in the flesh, when an exhorter and a leadership team fleshes out, they tend to, if you have a leadership team, and the exhorter is there, and everybody's drawing from the same resource pool, and it's a peer relationship rather than one person over another. Exhorter tends to conquest, and next thing you know, they've moved into the position where they're over it, and it leaves everybody wondering, wait a minute, why are you telling me what to do? And it starts creating division within the leadership. The exhorter has a hard time staying in that peer relationship, and because they're so good at rallying the troops, they tend to think they're doing the right thing because everybody's so supportive, but what they're drawn to is the charismatic heart. So it really, the mature exhorter is very powerful in the body, just as the rest of the gifts are, but all of the gifts, usually where they're gifting and the greatest thing that they bring to the body is usually the hardest thing for them to get out of the flesh and be in the spirit. So last week we looked at giver. The giver tends to be very private, intuitive, insightful. They're cautious. Very versatile. They are the chameleon of all the gifts. They're the hardest to identify because they just kind of blend in with everybody. They're listening all the time. They're very independent, stable, frugal, unpredictable. They are family focused. The grace effect of giver has the amazing ability to adapt to almost any kind of situation without being changed at all. While they seem to fit in well, they typically retain all their core values rather than embrace the values of the community around them. The giver, just by namesake, we automatically start thinking money. That is definitely a part of it that we see. But they don't necessarily just give to an individual that's in need. They're more likely to give to a bigger ministry that will serve more people. They think in a grander scale. And today, this one, this one's good. This one is exciting to me. I'm beginning to see the bigger picture with all of the gifts functioning together. And by next week, I'm hoping to give an example so that we all start understanding how this functions together. Romans 12, where we started. You get to that, everything in the beginning of Romans is really dealing on an individual basis. And by the time you get to Romans 12, Paul reminds everybody, you're a part of the body. And then it goes into these gifts. We need to recognize that all of us are different. This is a matter of finding unity in diversity. Where each one of us is created unique, and we don't have to be exactly like the other person, but we do need to love that other person and edify and build up and love so that that part of them that God has put in them is released. If we just create an intimidating atmosphere where everybody's got to be like the other person, we never see it. You never see the unity because everybody's kind of going against their own grain. The ruler, they are natural leaders and they like to be in charge. They're very good administrators. They implement things very well. They're able to break down vision into effective steps to obtain the goal. They thrive under pressure. Actually, they crave pressure. And if they are not being pressured, they will create pressure to put on themselves. They just like pressure. They like people around them to be under pressure. This doesn't fare so well for the servant. They're very skilled at time management. Other people often think that they are over busy, but the truth is they are as busy as they want to be. They know exactly what they're doing with their time. They know exactly how busy they are and how much pressure that they want on themselves, and they're very good at managing that. They are extremely concerned about loyalty, and they care more about loyalty than competence. They're not so worried about how well you do the job, and this is from a leadership. A lot of these are looking at it if you have a ruler leader. They're not so much worried about how well you do the job, but are you loyal to your job? Okay? They're not so worried about what you can do for them, but are you loyal to them? They don't need affirmation to do their job, and they are not manipulated by flattery. Okay? Some people, we all need a certain amount of affirmation. We like to be patted on the back. We want to know that people are pleased with us. There's a certain amount of that. But the ruler person needs that less than anybody. They really don't need your affirmation because they're confident in what they're doing and they don't need the pat on the back. And oftentimes I think they probably feel patronized to get that. It's like, that's not even necessary. They kind of shy to that. Because of that, you're not going to manipulate them by flattering them or puffing them up. It isn't going to work. They don't play the blame game, and they would rather just fix it. If the ruler is the leader and you've got your little leadership team and suddenly the leadership team is kind of going off track and not staying focused on what's going on, the ruler is not looking to find somebody to blame. They're not trying to identify the problem. They'll just regroup and start again. How do I get this back over functioning where it's supposed to be? The prophet, we've got to nail this down. Remember, the prophet's black and white. You got to find who's at fault and either remove them or correct them or do something to get this back the way that it's supposed to be. The ruler is just like moving on. Moving on. Oops, we're off track. Hey, everybody, get back over here instead of trying to identify the problem. They're not wasting time trying to figure out the blame. The ruler always wants things to be bigger and better, buildings, programs, ministries, etc. They're looking at the grand picture, man. This thing is going to grow. They can employ and work with imperfect people, and they are able to bring out the best in people. This is in contrast to the prophet, again, who can't get past people's shortcomings. The prophet wants the loyalty, but your competency is very important with them. With the ruler, they work with imperfect people. They just want the loyalty, and they have the ability to bring out the best in people. I don't remember if I have another part that refers back to this or not, but they have an ability to get great results from what people would view as a poor labor pool. Okay, it doesn't have to be a bunch of competent, very, excelled craftsmen at what they're doing. They're able to get great results out of the poor labor pool, so to speak. So it's a great ability to do that. They're usually not spontaneous, and they're not going to change their schedule to meet with you. Once their schedule is written, we're not changing it. I'll meet with you another time, the next opening, and that could be a month from now, but we don't change unless it's an absolute emergency. The ruler does not want to change that schedule once it's set. Doesn't usually volunteer. They like to be asked to help. They're not likely to come and volunteer to do something. They're extremely diverse in interests and skills. They tend to have high standards in whatever they put their hands to. They are God's empire builders, big time. They know how to take something, build something great out of what everybody else would look at and say, this is nothing. They know how to take a lack of resources and still accomplish great things with it. They know how to do that with people. They know how to do that with finances. They just know they just think big and they know how to build empires. Usually have trouble recognizing when they are wrong because they don't believe they are. And good luck convincing them that they are. It usually takes the Holy Spirit to convince them that they're wrong. The carnal ruler applies constant pressure to the work, ministry, and home environment. And the mature ruler applies pressure with wisdom for short periods of time to meet certain productive goals. They know how to do it in a very wise way. The carnal ruler completes tasks 80% of the time and disregards 20%. The mature ruler completes tasks with excellence. The carnal ruler is self-reliant, doesn't see the need to partner with others, and takes credit for results without recognizing or valuing the contributions of others. The mature shares authority and leadership with others. They're a good team player. And they can partner with other ministries for larger, effective group efforts. Okay, they're very good at partnering other churches in that model. It would be partnering with other churches. They have no problem doing that. The carnal ruler is self-reliant and doesn't see the need to partner with them because they got their program. They got their system. The carnal walks in moral compromise, thinking that their great works or accomplishments are enough to compensate. The ends justifies the means. It doesn't matter that what you're doing in the means to get to that end result. It doesn't matter if you've compromised morally in what you're doing as long as when you get there. Because when you get there, it's going to be so grand that you're not going to be worried about all the junk they were just walking in to get there. But they'll drag everybody else through it as long as they get to the end result. The mature ruler has high moral integrity and leads by principle and they will take a stand for righteousness regardless of the personal cost. Carnal leads or governs others by control and exploitation. They over-administrate and is more concerned with meeting the goal and finishing the project by deadline than they are about the people involved in the project. Okay. If you notice, it doesn't matter what gift it is, the carnal is always going to exploit or hurt people. The mature is always relationship-minded and looking at whatever they're doing, they're looking and building the relationship in the process. The mature leads others in a life-giving manner, doesn't push people beyond their limits, builds kingdom, and nurtures people. The building the kingdom comes naturally. Building the people or relationship, that's a little different. Okay, they have to work at that. It is where the power or the authority of the ruler is released, and I guess the same with every one of these. When you get in the spirit and the focus is relationship, you start really releasing the power of God into you, into the relationships and into the ministries that you're involved in. The carnal, during times of family and relational stress, will work more to avoid the problems. They'll just keep busy. And remember, they're as busy as they want to be. It isn't anybody else's fault. They do it that way on purpose. The mature makes time for relationship building, engages emotionally. The carnal task is very task and responsibility oriented, doesn't nurture key relationships in their lives. They get the Great Commission versus greatest commandment. Their focus is the Great Commission. They're gonna accomplish the goal. But they lose sight of the greatest commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Or even narrow it down, love others as I've loved you. Okay? It's the relationship that becomes the key, but the ruler automatically thinks Great Commission. It's, we've got a project, we've got a goal. The mature just has healthy life relationship. The carnal thinks they are right, can't receive correction, and will have power confrontations to convince others they are right. The mature draws balance and correction from the other gifts, the other grace effects, allows the Holy Spirit to reveal hidden faults. Oh, that's supposed to be ruler. I just didn't change that. Like that. Make a mental note. And there's no notes this week because I just didn't think of that. So I think it was probably when about the same time that I forgot to do the notes. Sorry. Thank you for pointing that out. The carnal judges others. They draw righteousness to themselves. Love of law over law of love. Okay? They love the rules. They love to administrate. They love to organize and administrate things and bring structure to things more than they do the law of love. They will administrate love right out of the door. If you have a relationship with them, it's based on structure and rules, and they have you on their calendar for time to love them. For time for them to love you. This is the carnal. This is what you tend to do. It's like, nah, I don't have time for that right now. I'll love you later. But it's very structured and organized. I see people smiling. I think people are relating to this one. The ruler is the empire builder. It's their birthright to impart generational blessings to government systems, kingdoms, and nations. They have authority over unjust, abuse, and righteousness. This is where it gets interesting with the ruler. This process right here, which is, we're all on this. The slavery to sonship. We've all been slaves, okay? But there is a process from getting to slavery to sonship. And the ruler, their gifting, is they understand the systems and the baby steps to get people from slavery to sonship. The problem is, they don't really know relationship good. So in order for them to become effective at the systems to get other people there, they've got to get through that themselves. That process of them, because they look at things so structured administratively, they're almost slave to it, rather than knowing that it's relationship. So they have a hard time getting from slave, I've got to do these steps to please God. They have a hard time getting there to the place of just knowing in their heart, I am pleasing to God because of Christ. And they have a hard time getting to that place of sonship. But this is where they're most effective. The prophet sees the vision, slavery to sonship. The ruler comes alongside that and knows how to develop the systems and the steps to help people get across that bridge. This is a big deal. It's a huge deal. This is our struggle right here. I look at this and think, man, that's been the struggle all along. We get serving, you call it serving, you call it slavery. Sometimes we get out of slavery and we just got this heart to serve. Got to serve, serve, serve. But if we never get to that place of sonship and understanding who the Father is, we've missed out on so much. That's the whole goal. It's like serving everything in the tabernacle. It's like teaching the tabernacle all the way up to the veil and stopping. That's just brutal. Who would do such a thing? But this is the process. When you get to that place of entering into the Holy of Holies, it's all about sonship. It's all about knowing your relationship with the Father. Knowing that everything else that has taken place through this process that leads you to that place of stepping through the veil, which is Jesus Christ, stepping through that veil, everything is to bring you to the place that you step in as son. That you step into the Father-Son relationship. That the same thing back to John 17, that we would be one as they are one. It's that place of stepping into oneness with the Father. This is what the ruler brings to the table, is understanding the little systems, and they see things on a very systematic scale. And I'm going to show you the example. Nehemiah. Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem to build the wall, and he knows how to take a people that have been in captivity and been made slaves and oppressed, and he takes a very poor labor pool and he accomplishes great things. Although the king gave him resources, when you start looking at the project that he took on, the resources were still very small, I believe. But he takes the people that have a slave mentality, that have been in captivity, and he's able to motivate them and come up with systems that get them building the wall to accomplish the project in a very short period of time. Nehemiah is a ruler. Solomon is a ruler. Probably one of the greatest rulers in this sense that we see in Scripture. Solomon asked for wisdom. He understands systems and he understood how to accomplish great things. First thing into his kingship when he becomes king is he starts all the projects. He starts the project of the temple. He starts the project of his house. He starts the project of the wall, repairing the wall. He starts the project of Milo, the watchtower, as I understand it was a watchtower in Jerusalem. He starts all of these grand projects, but if you notice, what he ends up doing is oppressing the people. And the problem with the ruler is they know how to accomplish great things, but in the flesh they exploit people rather than build the relationship with the people. And this is the danger of it. This is the threat that they bring to the body, is they will exploit you to draw great things out of you. And in the process of it, when they get there, when they've accomplished it, it doesn't matter. Nobody look at all the people I've just exploited to get there. Don't you see how great the accomplishment is? There's the real danger. The goal is, for the ruler, is to build relationship along the way, and it is the grandness of the project, is the relationship and how many people he's brought with him in developing everything. Does everybody relate to that a little bit? That kind of, let me read, you got your Bible, turn to Ecclesiastes. And I'm just going to read some out of the first chapter. Or read the first chapter, and you will see. Well, if I can find it. I started thinking about Proverbs. You look at the book of Proverbs, and the Proverbs, there's wisdom in there, and it's systems. They're written, the majority of them are written by Solomon, and you start seeing the little systems. He had an understanding and a great wisdom that's there. And when I mentioned it to my wife, I'm sitting there yesterday or Friday morning, and I went, man, it's like the Proverbs. All of a sudden, I see him totally different, understanding ruler. And she said, well, what about Ecclesiastes? And I hadn't even thought of that. So I opened up and just started reading in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, and it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit have a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. One generation passes away and another one is starting. He's seeing the system. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hasteth to the place where it arose. There's the system again. Every one of these describes a system that he's recognizing. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about to the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuit. System. Again, the system of the wind. All the rivers run into the sea, and the sea is not full. And unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. He's seeing the rivers run into the ocean. He's seeing the water come back to the top of the mountains and start at the river again. He's seeing a system. This is fascinating to me. Because if you can take the prophet and the servant and the teacher and the exhorter and the giver and the ruler and the mercy that we'll get to next week, if you can get to this understanding and start releasing people into who they are rather than trying to make them something that they aren't, and everybody feels that they can let go and be who God created them to be, and if everybody has that heart to submit to the Holy Spirit and just step out in faith, imagine what can be accomplished in the body of Christ. Imagine the spiritual authority that the body begins to walk in. Because the teacher has authority over the predator spirit. The ruler has authority over unjust and over righteousness. You start seeing authority released into the body. You start seeing all of these things begin to happen, and you're empowering the people the way that God created them to be instead of trying to get them to act a specific way that you're more comfortable with. We'll touch on it next week. The crazy thing is ruler and mercy are usually not a real good mix. And the interesting thing is David, King David is mercy. And we'll get into that and I'll teach that a little bit next week. But King David is mercy. And you see all of these things with King David that he has these times where he's praying to the Lord. He's having this relationship with the Lord. You get to ruler who's Solomon and there's one prayer recorded, my understanding of teaching that I watched, and I've got to go back and confirm that. But you see him really talking to the Lord one time in all of Scripture. You don't see it going on and on. You hear where David writes the majority of the Psalms and you see it as a prayer and the spirit of prophecy comes on him and he's speaking out. Solomon is barely, he's basically just speaking from his experience and the things that God has shown him. But it's not based in relationship. He asked for the gift of wisdom and God gave it to him. And that's what you see him expressing. You see it with David where the gift that he brings to it is his relationship with the Father. That's where things start being released. What verse did we stop on? 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that has been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. System. Everything is repetitive. He's seeing everything as a system and functioning. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It has been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and I have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. What's missing? He's seeing all the systems, but he hasn't involved a relationship with the Lord. And he sees that I can understand all the systems, I can see how all this functions, I see how things are repetitive, I see how everything is functioning, and it's caused vexation, it's caused confusion in my spirit. Because I see all this, and outside the relationship, it means nothing. It's all vanity. But he sees it greater than anybody in his writing. And Ecclesiastes just continues on in that same way. He's capturing the system and he sees it for what it is. But outside of the relationship, all it does is bring him heartache. Don, you have something?
Well, just as you read through there, see how many times it refers to I.
Yeah.
The guy.
Yeah. There's no we in there, is it? Yeah.
And that's, like you said, this particular took it and possessed it rather than took it and gave it back to God.
Mm-hmm.
And so he, even though he did a lot of things scripturally that we remember, he also failed.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because he failed, because he did it.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't going to God.
No. I think about this in terms of how did I get here teaching this? And really this all started, I still see this as a part of a series of spiritual warfare. This is a matter of knowing and coming into who you are. And if you don't understand that, you got no business going any further in spiritual warfare and trying to get anywhere. If we don't get to that place of knowing that we need each other in right relationship, we got no business stepping out in spiritual warfare. And the spiritual warfare, when that really came to prominence, is when I announced Celebrate Recovery. You start taking Celebrate Recovery, and God's given me a vision. I understand the larger principle of where it's heading. Where's the ruler that understands the baby steps and the systems that get everybody from slavery to sonship? Where does that start coming together where we understand? What's it look like for harvest? This is going to be different. Yeah, it's the platform to Celebrate Recovery, but it's going to be different. It's going to take on a personality, which means we've got to understand what's God doing here? What's God releasing here? What's the authority? What's our community like? What does it need to look like in order to be effective in Corning? Because you can't minister the same way in Red Bluff as you can in Corning. You can't minister in Redding like you would here. You can't go other places. It's unique. Why? Because God has brought certain people to Corning at this time for one purpose, to seek Him that they might find Him. And He's not very far from any one of us. We've got to recognize if we're going to minister here, then it has to be in relationship. And who are you ministering to? Do you know them? Do you know them? This morning I got here at 5:20. I get here and I set my stuff down, and my wife didn't make coffee last night, so I had to make my own coffee this morning and watch it. I waited all morning to do that. But check this out. Usually she makes coffee and I never would have went over to my office. I walk out the doors this morning and I go over and I unlock the office door to go in, and something rustles behind me and it startled me, and I turn around and there's a homeless man sleeping by the recycle bin out here. Wow. And I turn around and he's apologizing immediately. I'm sorry, sir. I didn't, you know, he knew he scared me. And I said, it's okay. It just startled me. And I went in the office and I made myself a cup of coffee and I made him a cup of coffee. And I grabbed some stuff out of the food pantry. I walked back out in the cold and he had his head covered back up. He wasn't hiding in the dark. He wasn't doing anything wrong. He just needed a place to sleep. And he's right out here in the light. That light had to be shining in his eyes all night long. I don't know how long he'd been there. He had the blanket pulled over his head. He was laying on his clothes to stay warm from the cold concrete. And I brought him a cup of coffee out and some food. I didn't want to ask him anything. I was just here's a cup of coffee to help. I just thought it might warm me up. And gave him the food. And I come back in here. I didn't question him, didn't say nothing. Just, here, I just want to bless you. I walked back in here and I caught myself locking the door on the way back in. And finally I get back in here and I went, no way. I walked back out the door and I said, there's a restroom in here if you want to use the restroom. He came in to use the restroom and I heard him washing and just clean himself up. And he comes back out and he goes, I just want to thank you. And I stopped and said, just, what's your name? And just started talking to him, standing in the foyer. I don't know this guy. No idea. I have no idea why this morning of all mornings. Because my wife didn't make coffee, huh? Yeah. It's time that the church be the church. And we don't need a program, we just need to get real. There's people hurting. I stood there and talked to him and I said, the police officer threw me out of the park. I get it. They got complaints going on with people at the park. The park's getting destroyed and they're having to do their job. And he stood there complaining at me and all. I didn't even go there. I wasn't going to enter into that whole debate with him and why they're doing what they're doing or anything else. To me, it didn't matter. Here's a cup of coffee and something to eat. You know what I mean? Here's a bathroom. What I have, here it is. It was an incredible experience, but at the same time, it was heartbreaking. Because I believe as the body of Christ, we can do more in this community than we've done. But we're going to have to get real about it. It requires sacrifice. And we're going to have to care more about them than we are in developing a program to minister to the homeless. It's got to start on an individual basis. Who are you going to minister to that's right in front of you? The easiest thing to do right now is say, okay, well, now I've met one homeless guy. We've got to do it. We've got to develop a program because we've got to help the homeless. No, not right now we don't. Because the ministry will develop when each one of us starts doing it on an individual basis. If God puts on your heart, you're driving down the road and you see one day, and I had seen this man particularly, I had seen him digging in garbage cans all week long. I'd be driving down the street and I'd see him in a garbage can. I'd turn the corner another day and there he is again. Every time I turn around, I was seeing this guy and I was face to face with him this morning. Are we going to love him where we're at just as an individual? Because I don't know all the homeless people that are in this community, but I know one now. And if he brings a friend, I'll know two. Or if you go get one and bring him here, I'll know two. But it's time to get real. It's time to start being who God created us to be. If you're a giver and you want to give in to something and develop something so that we can help more people, then start doing it. If you're an exhorter and you just know how to motivate people and you have a passion and want to get people out there, then be spiritual about it. Don't just wind people up, but let's start finding people who are of the like heart and let's start getting together. Let's start talking about this. Let's empower the ruler that knows that, wait a minute, I know how to do this more effectively so we can reach more with the limited resources that we have. I want to know that ruler. Starting to catch the picture? This is about leading Jesus to the community, and I can't do it all and you can't do it all, but together we can absolutely impact large numbers of people, actually a whole community. Because when we start moving in that kind of unity, the Spirit of God just goes crazy. This is when the Spirit of God, this is when the rivers of life begin to flow. It's like that scripture that talks about the unity of the brethren being as the oil that ran down upon Aaron's beard and ran off the hem of his garment. There's a river of life that comes with it, but it's when we start honoring one another and start edifying and building up and speaking into one another's lives the things of God rather than fleshing out and trying to make each other like ourselves. Amen? Who are you in Christ? And what are you willing to step out and do when he puts it on your heart? Amen? Anybody else got any comments? It got real quiet, Cindy. Sure.
I want to apologize if I came over as judgmental because I'm a real driver in some ways, and I should have liked to pick that. I believe I'm a giver. I believe the Lord showed me that this week. What I tried to do when I came up here was give encouragement, but I don't know that it came over as encouragement. And I feel really lost in the karma, and I really struggle with the karma. And anyway, I could use your prayer on that.
I think that, if I may, we find ourselves in between slavery and sonship, and we need to pray for one another in that place. Cindy had come to me before the service started and felt like she was just supposed to humble herself and ask the body to pray for her this morning. And as she's describing where she's at, this is what she was describing. She's on this bridge from slavery to sonship, and there's a lot of confusion sometimes that's involved in that. You get about to the middle where you can see the slave that I am and the son that I am, and it leaves you, because you got to leave behind everything that's comfortable, everything that you've come to know through your whole life. You got to leave that. Slavery is a comfortable place because it's what we know. Sonship is a step of faith to get into that. Because we've been hurt by relationship. We've been hurt by our earthly fathers, and we automatically relate that to our heavenly father. It's a hard thing to get into that place of sonship. So if you find yourself kind of on that bridge and kind of floundering, I think we do need to remember that and pray for one another. We don't know what to do, and it requires the sacrifice that's involved. There's a sacrifice involved in getting into our understanding and revelation of sonship, and it's called sacrificing the slave mentality that I've become so accustomed to. And that's a hard thing to give up. Anybody kind of relate with that? You know where we're at? You just kind of feel that same way? We do need to pray for one another in that place. Don, you look like you got something wise to say.
Well, the thing that you pointed out earlier is that we are so captive of life experience. And I'll just relate something. Like ruler.
Mm-hmm.
The first place I sold Chevrolets was in Chico. The dealer absolutely ruled. He sent out memos and he had about three people in the whole place he bothered to talk to. He didn't want no part of anyone else. He had it orchestrated, and he knew exactly what he wanted, and it was fairly successful. But we tend to think of elevate ruler as some position, but the top salesman in that place lived the same way. He'd be down there before breakfast, bugging people he knew that were up early, and he sold lots of cars. But he lived his life to his rules, and he never had time to help anyone else. And he would go around behind everyone else and orchestrate his getting his car ready for delivery and so forth, subvert what you had already put in the process, and he would sneak something in or pay a little tip. And it was really hilarious. They're just alike. They both live within the realm they live. And that's the trouble with us. We tend to this whole thing because we are victim of word and life experience. We tend to put things, but slavery, Obama's a slave.
Let's not get political.
He's a slave to his own desires. And I feel sorry for him.
We all are in that. Yeah. That's the danger of it.
It doesn't matter where you are in society. The big thing is to take it. We relinquish self. And God just draws us right into sonship.
Yeah. It's the relinquishing of self that hurts.
You pointed that out. The only thing we can really do is die.
That's it. That's all I got to offer is me. Here I am, broken and nothing. Yeah. Eric? Eric and I have had some huge conversations this week over ruler and looking at this. And this one fascinated me because I'm starting to see the pieces come together and I'm seeing this, I see the hope of it. And that's the beauty. Aaron? This is, when you think of it in a large scope, God brings a slave people out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They're free. They're done. And he kills their enemies right there in front of them, deals with their enemies. So they got nothing to fear, so to speak. They're done. They get out there. But what you see happen through the wilderness is a lot of little systems and rules and administrative structure that's put in there that take them from slave to sonship. and entering into the promised land. 40 years worth. I don't have 40 more years. I want to get this. I want to see how is this going to function. What is God bringing us to as a body? What are we called to? What are the passions? It was, Eric came in and talked to me about the homeless people this week. Today I met one. It was like, wow. Of all mornings, we had just talked for 3 hours yesterday talking about homeless and what do we do? And it's like empowering Eric. Eric's got the heart. He wants to go do it. It's whatever resources I got, whatever's here, yeah, you can go do this. Do it. Don't wait for anybody else. Just do it. And others that have that heart will come along. And I walk out the door this morning and met the first one that I'm on a name-to-name basis with now. It's like, wow. I think God's showing us something, don't you? I mean, I'm not going to deny it. This is God all the way. My wife usually makes coffee. There was a reason why she didn't. Just a little note there on the side for you again. I'll pay for that later. She's profit. There's a black and white, and we're not talking coffee from Starbucks. I'm about to get nailed when we get home. Sherry, did you have something?
Sometimes when we get awesome teaching, we overcomplicate it.
Yeah.
And I try to keep my life simple. So when I'm driving down the street and see a homeless person, I ask God, should I stop and help, or do I just start praying for them? We have so many homeless people coming.
Yeah.
And people say, well, they're there by their own choice. I don't really care why they're there. The fact is, they're there.
Yeah.
That's all that matters. And I have been praying every time I see a homeless person, I pray for them. Every time I hear a siren, somebody's life just changed suddenly.
Mm-hmm.
I pray for the family. You can start in the simplest of ways.
That revelation and realize they had been entertaining angels. Bishop Tice, everybody that remembers him, he has a great testimony of that. James?
I was one of the homeless people. I've been there. And you know what? When I look back at my past, I was grateful for people like you that helped.
Mm.
You know, because there's situations in life where you end up being that way.
Yeah.
You know, and sometimes it's not your fault.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I've learned from being on the other side of that fence that sonship is very important.
Mm-hmm.
To love one another as you love your God. You know,
yeah.
I mean, because if you don't, then people get lost.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right.
Church. And I could sit here and tell you time after time after time where I see God bless that ministry. Yet it's a very understated, very quiet ministry that goes on here. But we have bags of food for family that you can take to someone that you know has a need. You can be the hand of Christ to that family. This week when I was at the food bank in Chico, they had just gotten in a huge amount of canned goods. And we just started looking at the ones that had Pop Top, and the comment was made, these would be great for homeless people. Mm-hmm. They don't have to be heated. They're ready to eat. Obviously, it's cold. But you don't need a can opener. And so right now, I can tell you there are boxes of canned goods. If you want some canned goods to have in your car for when you see a homeless person and God puts this on your heart to give them some food, we can facilitate that.
Amen.
The ministry of this church. So please, it's our ministry. And if you guys need anything from that food pantry, that's the water pipe getting wet, man. It needs to come in and go out because God is truly blessing it. And so I just want to make you guys aware that that's all there, and that's God's food, and you know, we're His hand now distributing it.
Eric?
I don't like the fire.
You want to understand the system. Why? Good revelation. All right, the cigar. I got to do it. I love you, man. It's been a good example where you can kind of see the different personality and the reactions to all of it. So real quick, I'm not going to run through all of them. The ruler, understanding systems, the carnal ruler, would come up with a plan to control Bruce and keep him from smoking a cigar. The spiritual ruler would understand the system of relating with Bruce in a way to bring him into the understanding of why he doesn't need a cigar. Big difference. The system of the relationship to lead them to that place where he comes into that place of revelation that he doesn't need it. And it's all in love. Versus creating a system that would try to control him that he's going to rebel against anyway. This is the problem. We start coming up with rules to keep people from certain behaviors and to control them and make them do the things rather than loving them through the relationship and bringing them into that place where they understand why, you know what, I don't need that anymore. Does that make sense? This was a great one. The ones that I find myself really enjoying in teaching is when I can identify with somebody close to me that they are that, and I see it. Some of them have just been obvious to me, and it's like, wow. You start really seeing how we can all start functioning together as a body. So, that's all I got to say about that. That was easy enough today on the cigar. I just wanted to share that because I thought that was important. I didn't understand it at first. I spent a couple of days thinking about it. All right, Lord, how does this relate to the cigar? And I think I got it early this morning and realized it's all going to be about the system, but which one is relational and which one's control? And that's going to be the difference between the carnal and the spiritual on that one. So.
With Nehemiah and Solomon, the difference between the two of them, Nehemiah at the beginning of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, before he ever started, Ezra stood up and people coming back from exile or captivity in Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
Been there for 70 years. There hasn't been any teaching about the Lord or His Word. They come back to Jerusalem. Ezra gets up and reads the Word to them for 3 days or something, continuously reads hearts were to join together to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, which is why Nehemiah had the success that he had as ruler over that time.
Mm-hmm.
Because the people heard the word of the Lord and responded. Solomon, on the other hand, had the wisdom of the principles, all the carnal knowledge in the world he needed, even though they were godly principles. You can do Bible principles all day, every day, and get results, but you're not going to get necessarily God results because the hearts of the people haven't been converted by the word of the Lord. What you're giving us is what Ezra gave to them.
Mm-hmm.
The slaves, the captives,
yeah,
coming back.
Amen.
And it's designed to lead us to sonship rather than program.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Let's stand and let's pray this morning. Steve, will you close in prayer for me this morning?